reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. An argument arose among the disciples about which of them was the greatest. Jesus realized the intention of their hearts and took a child and placed the child by his side and said, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you is the one who is the greatest." Then John said in reply, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow in our company." Jesus said to him, "Do not prevent him. For whoever is not against you is for you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I've had a chance to ponder before that the Lord wants us to be ambitious, but not to be ambitious in the ways of the world, but to be ambitious for what He desires, to be ambitious for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done, for the Father's name to be hallowed, for God to be glorified. He wants us to be ambitious to love one another as He has loved us first. He wants us to be ambitious to seek first His kingdom. He wants us to strive, to agonize, to enter through the narrow gate. To strive, to agonize for the greatest spiritual gifts of all, as St. Paul would later say. So the disciples, as they often did, were arguing about which one of them already was the greatest. It's almost laughable 2,000 years later, because by worldly categories they were clearly not great, and they would never become great by worldly categories. But after they had been converted to Jesus' own way of thinking, all of them save one became among the greatest people ever, not because of any intrinsic merit on their part, but because of the Lord's mercy, the Lord's calling, and the way they responded to His calling to enter into His kingdom and to get others to enter in. When Jesus wanted to teach them about the path to greatness and to show them that they were on the wrong path, He did it today first by saying, after putting a child at His side, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." It's very easy to receive Pope Francis as we would want to receive Christ, or Cardinal Dolan, or Mother Agnes, or any of the other people who, even by human categories, we might want to please. Jesus was taking not a symbol of innocence in the ancient world, but a symbol of someone who couldn't possibly pay you back, because the word being used here is tiny little baby, tiny little child, to take somebody who wouldn't even remember all that you have done. And He says, "Whoever receives someone like this in my name receives me, and receives the Father, receives the one who sent me." Sister, your vocation is a vocation of great greatness, but it's not meant for your ego. It's meant to teach the whole world a little bit about the kingdom. I'll never forget, in June of 1995, Blessed Mother Teresa came to New Bedford, Massachusetts, where I was a pastor for many years. I was still a seminarian, and I was crozier bearer that day behind Bishop Sean O'Malley, who had befriended Mother Teresa when he was a professor at Catholic University and running El Centro Católico Hispano in Washington, D.C. And so Blessed Mother had come in order to visit the convent he had begged her to found as soon as he had become the bishop of Fall River. the first phone call he basically made after he'd gotten the word, because he knew that the Diocese of Fall River was hemorrhaging because of the terrible allegations against Father James Porter for having abused so many kids, that the only way he'd be able to be God's instrument to rebuild his church in Fall River is if he was able to give the real face of the church back. He said no one puts on that face better than the Missionaries of Charity. So he called, and she responded. 2 years later, she came to visit her sisters. It was a beautiful visit. But from there, because Cardinal Law always wanted to get in on the action, he asked her to come up to Boston. So she went to St. Elizabeth's Hospital in Brighton. She went into the neonatal intensive care unit in order to visit the sick children there. She found one child who the nurses said was getting better. She said, "Could I borrow this child?" Nobody quite knew what to say. Mom was there, and it's just like, sure, you can do whatever you want with my little baby. And so Mother Teresa took the baby, went down the elevator, went straight outside where there was a massive scrum of media and cameras that had not been allowed inside the hospital. And I was watching this live on TV as it was occurring. She went straight up, and all the photos were being taken, and she brought a little baby wrapped up and said, "Jesus said, whoever receives a little child like this in my name receives me." She just held the child there with her eyes expanding before the cameras. And then she just brought the child back in. She was teaching us something very important, obviously, that I've never forgotten. That everyone who receives a child like that, a child who in many cases, because of the problems that had already been diagnosed prior to birth, a child like that whose life is endangered in our culture, whoever receives a child like that is on the sure path to heaven, because we're recognizing in such a child the incredible gift of God, the gift that will lead us on the exodus we need to become less selfish and more selfless like Christ. It's a path that we wouldn't choose ourselves often. It's a path that the Lord Himself marks out. Sisters, your vocation is to receive many such children like this in God's name. In some ways, you've got the greatest vocation in the entire church. Somebody wanted to be ambitious, they should become a sister of life for this reason, precisely because of your work. They want to become great in God's kingdom. But your vocation is not merely for you and for your personal holiness. Your vocation is to show the whole world this path, and God's going to strengthen you so that many others are able to learn that receiving little children in the Lord's name, that's the path to greatness and love that will be greatness in heaven. But Jesus builds. He doesn't just stop there. He then says a very important "for," because the one who is least among all of you is the one who is the greatest. The more we reverentially and lovingly receive children, the humbler we become, precisely because many times they can never give anything back. We're doing it for them. We're doing it purely for God. We can't be doing it fundamentally for ourselves. And that training of receiving little ones who can't pay us back in Christ's name makes us capable of receiving anyone, not as a potential quid pro quo, but to receive anyone simply as a gift from God whom we wish to receive like Jesus. That's the path to greatness. It begins with that type of loving receptivity that translates into a selfless service. We recognize we're receiving a gift, but the gift is not just in the receiving. The gift transforms us in such a way that we begin happily and willingly to sacrifice for that gift we've received. That's why the third part of today's gospel makes sense. Otherwise, it would be a total non sequitur. Jesus goes from a theme of ambition to the path of ambition, which is receiving everyone, especially those who are least, in his name. From there, as part of that, he says, the one who is least among all of you is the greatest, because in doing so we become humbler. But then he pivots to talk to St. John in response, when St. John, as we heard even yesterday in the Gospel, was trying to prevent someone from exorcising demons in the name of Jesus because he's not part of their company. Jesus said, don't prevent him, for whoever is not against you is for you. St. John, because he had at this point a false notion of greatness in the kingdom, wanted there to be an exclusive path, one in which he would not have any competition whatsoever. Nobody else would be able to steal his throne. So Jesus said, no, you've got to receive all those people who are acting in my name. You've got to be open to serving with love and to affirming and to helping to grow all those who are seeking to do my work, even though they're not exclusively a part of my entourage. Don't prevent them, for whoever is not against you is for you. Don't push them away. Unite yourself with them. Whoever is not against us is with us. Jesus was helping them to learn how to do that. True greatness, receiving everyone in the Lord's name, and then seeking to love them with the same responsive receptivity as Jesus has welcomed us into his kingdom and never ceases to serve us. Today we celebrate a feast of St. Lawrence Ruiz and his companion martyrs, a handful of the 605 officially beatified and canonized Japanese who had received the faith from St. Francis Xavier and really allowed it to grow. 605 of the 35,000 martyrs who shed their blood for the faith in Japan between 1597 and 1639. There were only 300,000 Catholics total in Japan over this time period, which meant more than 10% of the Japanese perished for the faith. But they had received the faith in such a way that they were prepared from the beginning to give that witness to the Lord if it was required. And I've always been very moved with the way the Japanese received children in God's name and served them and prepared them to receive whatever Christ himself would give, even the shortcut for heaven, which is the way that they were taught. As soon as babies were taught to pray in Japan, they were taught how to relate everything to heaven, to Calvary, to the path to be received by Jesus forever. When they were taught how to make the sign of the cross, their mothers and their fathers would say, this isn't just a gesture, honey. Every time we make this sign over us, it's preparing us to receive our cross, the cross which Jesus carried to save us, and the cross that lifted Jesus up to heaven. So remember, one day your mom might die on a cross. One day your dad might die on the cross. One day you might die on the cross. It'll hurt, but don't worry. As soon as the pain's gone, we're going to be happy forever. Every time they taught to pray the Hail Mary, the parents would focus on, remember, when you say these words, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Know that Mary will always be with you. She'll always be with your mom and your dad when we're at the hour of our death. So never be afraid, because if Mary's with us, she's praying for us to be strong. She'll pray for you to be strong. The reason why the parents were doing this is because the Japanese, who were experts in torture, of every form, including psychological, would always brutally kill the parents first in order to try to scare the kids away from the faith. And there were some of the greatest tales you'll see in hagiography, when a father was decapitated and a three-year-old child just went and picked up the father's severed, bleeding head and just embraced and smothered the father's head with kisses. When a mom was slain and a five-year-old girl went and was just there with the mom, the samurai came by when the daughter didn't renounce the faith, she just opened up her neck for the samurai. But the samurai was too emotional to do what he was an expert in. Instead of cutting off her neck, he accidentally chopped her into the shoulder. She picked herself up and just exposed the neck again. When a mom was being burned alive, she just said to her children who were being burned alive on stakes right next door, "I know it hurts, but in a few minutes we're just going to be with God." The incredible faith of the Japanese Christians who had received this gospel in such a way that they were receiving children not for themselves but for the kingdom. And the Japanese couldn't use their maternal or paternal love for their children here in the world to thwart them in their growth in faith, even though they would be killed before their children and would have no assurance that their children themselves would eventually be killed. But they entrusted those children whom they had received as a gift over to the great giver. And now parents and children are where parents and children always need to be, together at Jesus' right side. The names of the samurais have long been forgotten. The names of the leaders of Japan in the 17th century, long forgotten. But the names of St. Lawrence Ruiz and his companion martyrs will never be forgotten. So what's it going to be? Today in the first reading, God, through the prophet Zechariah, gives a little image of the kingdom, a little foretaste. After Babylon, after all the sufferings that the Jews had endured, the Lord said, "I'll return to Zion. I'll dwell within Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called a faithful city, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Then he describes it. "Old men and old women, each with staff in hand because of old age, shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem. The city shall be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. Even if this should seem impossible in the eyes of the remnant of this people, shall it in those days be impossible also in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts?" And he describes how he'll rescue. The image that he gives are old men and old women, so old that they can't walk without staffs, and children, city filled with boys and girls playing. The kingdom that Christ came to establish is one in which we receive people with great love on both extremes of life. Pope Francis, 2 years ago on this day, as he was preaching on this passage, did what he did a couple nights ago in Philadelphia, where he said, ultimately, that if we're going to live this gospel of the family, we've got to embrace the children and the old. Because in the culture of waste, which is battling against the culture of the family and the culture of love and that great civilization that Christ came to establish, the culture of waste focuses just on the productive and lets everybody else off to the side, including the unemployed. But a true gospel culture, a true culture that's imbued with the values of the kingdom, is the one who shows it precisely by those who can't give back. The little child on one extreme and then the elderly person with Alzheimer's, or in a persistent vegetative state, or suffering because of pain, and tempted to hear the diabolical cry to play God and take their life in their own hands, and one way or the other commit suicide. It's the way we embrace these people on the extremes that we become truly great in the kingdom of God. When we do that, it is so much easier to embrace everybody else. Today, as we come forward to the altar, we recognize the incredible love with which Jesus receives us. And then he tells us that as much as we receive him in Holy Communion, take and eat, receive and eat, this is me. So he wants us to recognize him in others and receive them with the same piety, the same love, the same life-changing response. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.